We'll start in Romans chapter 8 with really kind of, in a sense, focusing back in on a section that we were in last week. The goal was to go ahead and preach through verse 17, which is where we were supposed to get today. We'll kind of get there maybe, but what happened was throughout the week, we together, because you were in my office with me, we took the lemon and we just kept squeezing, and I have another full cup we have to drink down this morning. So praise be to God for that. Verses 1 through 17 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is the reading of God's holy inspired word. You may be seated. We're going to get stuck in this passage. But I am more convinced this morning than I have ever been that we will not be harmed at all by taking our time and allowing this word to be preached for a while, as the Holy Spirit impresses it deep upon our hearts in a life-transforming way. And that's our prayer this morning. Let's pray it now. Oh, gracious Father, would you be so kind, as you always are to your people, to conform us more to the image of your Son? Would you help us to have the mind of Christ that we might see the world as it actually is, under his reign? And Father, that we might be filled with the hope of glory, Christ in us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, so a quick review. Starting at chapter 8, verse 1, and really just taking up those first few verses, everyone who trusts in Jesus is fully forgiven of all of our sins. There is now, therefore, no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because God has actually condemned our sin in his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. Verse 3, and we have received the Holy Spirit who has written the new law covenant on our hearts, which indeed has set us free from the old law covenant, that which actually aroused our sin and condemned us to death. Verse 2. So we now, verses 4 through 11, walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And last week we considered that the Spirit does indeed subdue our hostility, that all of us, according to the flesh, are actually opposed to God, hostile towards Him. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has granted us the Spirit, poured out on us, regenerating our hearts and actually redirecting our lives towards God. We have been made alive to God by the work of the Spirit in us, subduing our hostility. We also took up briefly the fact that the Holy Spirit actually also subverts our death, verses 9 through 11. That is, the Holy Spirit present in us has already sealed to us eternal life. And we mentioned, but didn't get to, the fact that the Spirit seals to us our sonship. And that's really where we're going to focus this morning, verses 12 through 17. But it's not going to feel like that's what we're focused on. So just warning you up front, all right? So what's actually going to happen is we're going to go to the beginning of Romans, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to spend all sorts of time there, and you guys are going to be saying to yourselves, I thought we were in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, and the whole time we actually are, but you're just going to have to patiently wait for it, okay? All right, so let's begin. We serve in the new way of the Spirit. So we're taking up that section, verses 4 through, really verse through 17. But we're going to focus in on the fact that we have by the Spirit, sonship, if you will, sealed to us. We are, in fact, heirs of God, heirs of, or co-heirs with Christ. And I want us to see at the outset that this new way of the Spirit, remember chapter 7, verse 6, we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This new way of the Spirit was actually inaugurated by Christ's resurrection. And it's critical that we see that and understand that. So we return to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul there opened this epistle, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. We have in those opening verses, really, I would argue, the interpretive key for all of Romans chapter 1. And it's been so long since we've been in Romans chapter 1, if seems like we would do well to return there and remember or take up that interpretive key. That is, one, we have the, well, let me say it this way. In these opening verses, we have the gospel which Paul proclaims, which was promised beforehand. Just think Genesis to Malachi, what we call the Old Testament, that it was promised, what Paul is going to proclaim was promised then. What we have in the rest of our Bible, Matthew through Revelation, is the fulfillment of that which was promised in Genesis to Malachi. There you go, there's your whole Bible for you. See? The emphasis is, though, on this section, and this will be important to see whether someone puts it up here or you have an open Bible. You need to see this. The emphasis is on what Jesus was declared to be, that is, the Son of God in power according to the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So let me say it this way. If you consider those first verses, he was a son of David according to the flesh, okay? That was important as we trace out the redemptive story recorded for us in the Old Testament. That has incredible significance. But remember, there have been lots of sons of David according to the flesh. Jesus wasn't necessarily the first son of David according to the flesh. what makes Jesus distinct from every other son of David according to the flesh is that he was declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. So, as you think about what Paul writes there in verse 4, we remember that this is not a reference to Jesus' divinity. Okay? Jesus is fully God. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Instead, this is a reference to Jesus' installation as the last Adam, right? The Son of God. Right? Let me give you the streamlined version of the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. Adam was the first son. Israel was the second. David, or the son of David, is the third. That's very streamlined, but it'll help, okay? Adam was the first son who rebelled against his father and brought all of humanity into sin. Israel was the new Adam, or the new son, as God refers to Israel in places like Exodus chapter 4, Hosea chapter 11. And then there's that promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7 of a Davidic son becoming the Son of God, if you will. That is in office. Or Psalm 2, today I have begotten you. A reference to the Lord's anointed, that is the Christ, the Messiah. Okay? So, God chose them, that is Adam, Israel, the son of David, the promised son of David, covenanted with them for the purpose of bringing blessing to the whole world through the kingdom of God. It's important to have that lens in place as we consider these things. And this is the way the expression is being used here in Romans chapter 1, verse 4. According to the flesh, he was the son of David, which made him a candidate for sonship. It's important. It's significant. But it was ultimately his obedience unto death and his resurrection that installed him as which led him to be exalted above every other name, right? Becoming indeed the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God. Throughout his earthly ministry, yes, absolutely, he was new Adam. He was new Israel. He was the new son of David on the scene. But it was his death and resurrection that elevated him to the status of Son of God. That is last Adam, last Israel, last son of David. The Christ who was establishing the kingdom of God on earth, inaugurated through his resurrection, continuing even now as all things are being subjected to him and will come in its fullest form at the consummation when he returns. See, the reason this is important is because we, in reality, are stuck, in a sense, seeing things according to the flesh. And it's only by the eyes of faith that our sight is elevated and we are able to see things according to the Spirit. So, according to the flesh, we don't see Jesus reigning all over all things. It doesn't look like what's going on in Ukraine. That isn't how I picture the kingdom of God. So is he reigning or not? Well, according to the eyes, I don't know. According to the eyes of faith, I know with certainty. Why? Because that is what God's word says. In fact, that is what God's word says in Romans chapter 8. But I'm getting ahead of myself. I want us first to see, to make sure that we have these two interpretive keys in place. And they are these. According to the flesh, I'm going to use that as a technical term from here forward. According to the Spirit, I'm also going to use that as a technical term. According to the flesh, referring to that which comes from man. According to the Spirit, that which comes from God alone. According to the flesh, I would argue even we know already from chapter 1 of Romans, according to the flesh, actually ended with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay. Not fully. We still live in this present evil age. That is, the old creation still exists, but the end began and it is now coming to an end, and it will be brought to its final end at the consummation. So, the Mosaic Covenant is according to the flesh. Man must keep it. Its end result comes from man. The law, the old covenant, belongs to the category of according to the flesh. So Paul can make a statement like this in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. We're going to start walking our way now towards Romans chapter 8. For the Jew is not one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward, that is, in the flesh, is the word he uses there. But instead, what? It's according to the circumcision of the heart. The Holy Spirit actually performs in those whom Christ has purchased. So let's just pause and think about what's written there in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And again, we see that distinction. We see that in under the old covenant system, circumcision was actually a marker of the Jew. That is, the son of Abraham, descended from his line, genealogy and all, being able to trace it out, flesh begetting flesh, from flesh to flesh. And the mark of circumcision actually identified one as belonging to the people of God under the old covenant system. But Paul is still able to say that actually the Jew, as he says, is not simply one who is one outwardly with the mark of circumcision, but the one who is one inwardly. What is he doing there? He has just, whether we recognize it or not, he has just revealed the fact that the eyes according to the flesh no longer bear any weight for him, but instead he regards man according to the Spirit. That's what is transpiring there. That's what Paul is doing. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Think Jesus' words in John chapter 3, verse 6. By the way, if we're paying attention, if we understand what this means, we understand also why we're Baptists and not Paedo-Baptists, for instance. Really, because we understand that procreation does not actually bring anyone into the kingdom of God. It used to. It did. Under the old covenant system, it most certainly did. If you're of the line, then you receive circumcision on the eighth day, and you belong to that old covenant kingdom, if you will, to the people of God known as Israel. But it's no longer the case. Why? According to the flesh, actually is a reference to the old creation, and the old creation is passing away. It does not matter. It does not, that is, it does not bring forth, it cannot bring forth the kingdom of God. We're going to see that more clearly in a moment. Circumcision is according to the flesh. Food laws are according to the flesh. The Ten Commandments, as we hear them referred to as the covenant, the Ten Commandments, the covenant, according to the Old Testament, they belong to the flesh, according to the flesh. Not simply because they are physical, by the way, but because they actually depend on the works of man. They are what we would say is from man. According to the Spirit, actually begins with the resurrection of Christ. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Also, John chapter 3, verse 6. You could also think Galatians chapter 4, the analogy that Paul uses there between Hagar and Sarah. Circumcision is no longer in the flesh, but a matter of the heart. So what you eat no longer identifies you with one group or another. Your diet, just at the end of the day, as important as it may be to you, just isn't important in regards to the kingdom of God. Tablets of stone no longer determine a person's relationship with God. That is, that relationship established at Mount Sinai by the covenant written on stones. Instead, what is it? God writing on tablets of heart, on human hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, explicitly, clearly stated. not of man, but of God is the point. Not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What was impossible for man is possible for God. And he is bringing it about. He has brought it about through the sending of his Son, taking on our flesh and blood, so that our flesh, our body of death, might be crucified on the cross, and our lives might be with him, raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places, so that even this very hour, we are with Christ in heaven, just as he is in us by his Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 15, words that are pertinent to this matter. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything or uncircumcision, but new creation. The kingdom according to the flesh came to an end, is the point, with the Lord Jesus Christ. It came to an end. It has given way to the true and better kingdom of God, which is not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By the way, this has actually spurred all sorts of debate within the church at large, if you will. What is the kingdom? How do we define the kingdom? What are the parameters of the kingdom? How do we bring, or to what extent are we called to bring the kingdom into this, the kingdoms of this world? What does that look like? And there's all sorts of answers to those questions. Some of them I'll actually address quickly later. But I want to take up two points that will help us get to Romans chapter 8. And we've seen these, by the way, explicitly proclaimed throughout the book of Romans. The first is this: the citizens of, now by this time, hopefully everyone understands, we're talking about the kingdoms of this world versus a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that has been inaugurated, a kingdom that is even now present, and a kingdom for which we actually wait, that is, a kingdom that we have not yet received. Confusing? It shouldn't be. It's pretty clear. So, it will be, hopefully. Let me do this. See, this is where I was telling Ray this morning. I'm like, this is one of those sermons where there are so many directions you could go that I could end up preaching from any place in the Bible for an extra 30 minutes, and that is going to, in fact, where was I going? Oh yeah, I remember. Okay, 1 Corinthians, better say it out loud so I don't forget. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, just think about this according to the flesh, according to the Spirit. Think about this kingdoms of the world versus the kingdom of God, which has already been inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, think in terms of Matthew chapter 28, the last words in the book of Matthew, I have been given all power and authority. That is, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. He already has received all power and authority. That scene is the great coronation scene, if you will. He receives the Spirit according to Acts chapter 2, and he pours out the Spirit on the church on the day of Pentecost. We have that scene from Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man goes before the Ancient of Days and receives the kingdom of God. And so all of that, the Bible clearly declares that. It clearly teaches that. Here's the problem. It's not a problem, but here's the problem for us. Here we are, almost 2,000 years later, and I don't see it. Do you? Christ is reigning where? In the White House? Trust me, that is not Jesus Christ. Christ is reigning where? Do you understand that you're left with two options if you're going to be honest and fair? The first is you can believe your eyes.
You can look at this world. You can read history. And maybe you're one of those who will read history in it this way and think, well, you know, the kingdom of God was made manifest in this period of time when you could tell that Jesus was really at work, but you could tell he was napping here. And then, you know, at least in this part of the world, he was, you know, the devil was reigning over here, but Jesus, you know, he was in Europe and he can't reign everywhere. So
I just gave a third option, by the way. That's the hybrid. You know, you just kind of twist history to make it look like you can see Jesus reigning in some specific place or time. Or you can just deny it and say, I guess it just hasn't happened yet. I know he's kind of reigning, but he must be holding back, waiting for something. Not sure what he's waiting for, but at some point. Or there's the option of, try this on. We could just believe the word of God. We could hear the word of God say, listen, he even now is reigning over all things, though you do not see it. So that what we actually see is exactly what the Bible says we will see. What does the Bible say we will see? Well, not Jesus reigning. Do you understand? If you think you see Jesus reigning, you're not actually seeing him reigning in the way that you think you want to see him reign. That didn't maybe make sense. Let me try again. All right. So if you identify the reign of Jesus Christ with a specific manifestation of some human government, I'm saying this morning, you're wrong. You've misinterpreted your Bible. Let me say it this way. All right. And by the way, I went to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Sorry, yeah. Hebrews. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There was a point there, too, that I just want you guys to hear from the word now and putting everything in subjection to him. He left nothing outside of his control at present. Remember, this is from the book of Hebrews, by the way, which opens with Jesus what? Taking his seat because his priestly work is done, and he is now ascended to the throne and is reigning on high over all things. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And I want to press, I want to argue that we still haven't. Not with our physical eyes. Did not happen in the 4th century AD when Constantine held up the cross and came into Rome, right? Took the bridge, something like that. I need to brush up on my history a little bit. But that wasn't it. Right? It didn't happen when the Pope went and met with history's a little fuzzy this morning, but you get the picture. After Rome was sacked, when the hordes of anyone, feel free to shout it out, of you guys are no help either. You guys need to brush up on your history. Come on, in a group this size, we should be able to work this out together. All right, so it didn't happen when the Pope held together the remnant of the Roman Empire, right? It didn't happen at the time of the Reformation. When individual lands were governed under Christian rule, depending on where you were, you might have been Catholic, you might have been Protestant, and of course we knew Jesus was actually reigning in those Protestant places, but not in the Catholic places. That's not it. It didn't happen when our founding fathers came together and wrote an incredibly, I think, beautiful constitution, an incredible and common grace-filled document by which we have been legislated, ruled, governed to this very day. That wasn't it. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? You cannot look at history from the resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, here it is. There's the kingdom. It happened there. It popped up for a little bit. It's been gone for a while. It's going to come back. All we need is the right president. We need the right legislation. We got to put these people in place. We need a better constitution. We should burn that one and write another one. It's all for men. You cannot see it. At the time when Hebrews was written, they could not see it. To this very day, you do not see it. And yet everything, everywhere, in every place, under every time, Christ is reigning. So why don't we see it? Because we're flesh. Here's a crazy thought that most of us really don't appreciate, and yet it's explicitly stated in the Bible. You, right now, as you're sitting there, saved as you are, I pray you're saved. Listen, kiddos as well. Kiddos, listen, please pay attention. You realize that if you're not trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, that you do not belong to him, that you actually still belong to the old creation, you are still under sin, you will, when Christ returns, you will be condemned for your sin against God. It doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, how rich you are, how smart you are, how poor you are, or dumb you are. None of that matters. What matters is you are this morning hearing that you are a transgressor, a sinner against Almighty God, and he is just. And if you do not cry out to him, trust in his son, you will be condemned. But listen, Christ is being proclaimed this morning. If you are 6 months old, I pray that you are hearing and believing. And maybe you are. Whatever age you are, listen, cry out, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, and you will be saved. I keep trying to get to this verse. we're here now. Okay, so why can't you receive the kingdom of God right now? Why can't we say, well, here's the kingdom of God. It's us gathered in this place. We are the kingdom of God. No, we're not. You're not, I'm not, and we're not. Well, we're a kingdom outpost. Okay, whatever. I mean, like, sure. I'm not going to argue with that, you know. But I'll tell you what we're not. We're not the kingdom of God. Why? Why do you say that? Well, because Paul explicitly, clearly, undeniably says that you can't even inherit the kingdom of God in your current state. Why? Because you're still flesh. Right now, there is a war going on in you. Holy Spirit is opposed to your flesh. You agree with Holy Spirit, but you're still in the flesh. So Paul writes, I tell you this, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. You want to know why the scriptures are constantly talking about our inheritance stored up for us in heaven? It's because we don't have it now. We couldn't even receive it if we wanted to. We need to be transformed. We need this body of death to be clothed in the imperishable. We need this body of death to be clothed in the spiritual. We need this body of death to be fully and forever conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see him face to face because then we'll be made like him. Until then, we're glorious ruins, folks. Twisted, broken, and yet redeemed. You know what that means, right? It means purchased.
It means you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It means that you belong to Him.
We belong to Him, and we are members, citizens of His kingdom, that kingdom that we do not see. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 6, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He came to his own. John chapter 1, verses 11, 13, "And his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Now we're getting closer to Romans chapter 8. "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." That's the heart of it. Everything that came before. Now this is not, listen, just a quick qualification. We can't get stuck here. I'm talking to myself. You can't get stuck here. So, like, it has always been by faith. And there have been those throughout, from Adam till Christ, who were saved by faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the promise of the Messiah alone. But with Christ came the end of according to the flesh. And listen, you think about according to the flesh, you can think of all the egregious sin that is obvious to everyone and think, yes, the end of all that. No, I mean that system of drawing close to God that was really dependent on man. Why? Because God did not include with that old covenant the circumcision of the heart, the regeneration of the heart that ultimately changes the leopard's spots. So, all that we see here and now, all that we see here now is the kingdoms of the world. And you realize that those kingdoms of the world are under each and every one, including ours, is under the rule of the evil one. Why am I saying this? Because there is a temptation in each and every one of us to over-identify with the things according to the flesh. So we have a tendency to think of ourselves as Americans. Hey, and it's true. I am an American. Right? We have a tendency to identify with this group or that group. I'm a Republican, kind of. We have a tendency to identify with all sorts of things. We need to understand that each and one of those things actually belongs to this present evil age and is fading away. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will.'" Christ reigns over those kingdoms even now, but they are still arrayed against him. They are still raging. Just like at the beginning of Psalm 2, they currently rage against God, the Lord, and his anointed. Right now, there's time. Hey, any can turn and kiss the Son and be saved. But there is a time when he will come and strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with his Spirit. And on that day, all who are not united to him will be removed. And the kingdom of God will be established on earth as it is in heaven. Why am I saying this? Well, one, I don't want us to over-identify with anything in this world. Two, I want us to more identify
with the kingdom that is coming. Realize, that's what Paul is doing. I'm just going to go there. Romans chapter 8, we'll just jump right there. I know this probably seems like it has nothing to do with Romans chapter 8. It does. How? We do not live according to the flesh. We do not have let me say it this way. Paul has, from the beginning of Romans, been making one sustained argument that the people of God are no longer identified with the old covenant. They are not under the law. They do not belong to the old covenant people of God. There are those who belong to the kingdom of God from the Jews, but there are also those who belong to the kingdom of God from the Gentiles. And because Christ broke down the wall of hostility in his flesh, there is now one new man, one new body, one new people. And he's been making this sustained argument. And so when you get to Romans chapter 8 and we're reading about mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit, we have a tendency to think sin and egregious sin at that. All the various ways in which we rebel against God and sexual immorality, for instance, impurity of various kinds, and we miss the fact that, listen, according to the flesh, is the righteous, hear me, this is critical. If you get this, I think you'll get everything. The righteous Jew who has kept the whole law as much as anyone can and has rejected the Messiah does not have the Spirit of Christ in him. No benefit whatsoever to being under the law. In fact, Paul's been arguing that under the law is actually death to those who are in the flesh. Who's in the flesh? Well, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone apart from Christ. There is no longer, those categories, according to the Spirit, they no longer exist. We still think of them. We have our own, right? We have our own categories, the ways in which we think of people. You know, yeah, we do. And yet, all of them, every one of those categories are according to the flesh. Any way you think that you identify people by their external markers and by the ways in which you see them, and that is according to the flesh. We don't have physical rituals that purify us. We don't have physical boundaries that unify us. We don't have a physical location in which we direct our worship. Unless you're willing to include in that heaven itself where our Savior is. Right? So, why this matters? There is, according to Paul, nothing in creation that separates you from your God. Nothing. There is nothing according to the flesh that makes it impossible for you to draw near to God. And there's everything according to the flesh that makes it impossible for you to draw near to God. Okay? What I mean by that is that thinking according to the flesh is continuing to think in terms of categories that no longer exist.
identity markers that no longer exist, purification markers or means of purification that no longer exist, no longer avail you anything, boundary markers that no longer avail you anything. You know how much that you should go home and do this. You should look at before and after World War II and see, and that wasn't that long ago, and see how much the maps of the world have changed in so short a period of time. Right? They're just kingdoms of this world, and they're all fading. Right? Don't over-identify with them, and don't think of yourself or others in terms of them. You, dear Christian, are who you are because it is from God and not from man. This is Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. There's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? What did you do? Nothing. For you the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Why? What did you do? Nothing. Why? Well, the law, weakened by your flesh and my flesh, was unable to do anything. We were unable to do anything but God. Sending his Son in the likeness of flesh, condemned sin in the flesh that is our sin in his flesh, right? That we might be his. And so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have to put on new lenses and see the world in a new way. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. Again, in a section, it's incredible how prevalent this problem must be, because how often Paul addresses it. If you're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he talks about the law written on tablets of stone versus that which the Holy Spirit has now written on the heart of God's people. The ministry of death versus the ministry of life. The ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. But he says this in chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised." Okay, that's just the gospel. Praise be to God. "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." Very similar to what he wrote in Galatians. Like, circumcision, uncircumcision, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. What matters is new creation. What is new creation? Union with Christ. It's by faith we have been united to Christ our head, Romans chapter 8. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Like, dead. Dead body, that's what I see. I see my body dead because of sin and literally dying every day, nearing 50. Amen. But what? But the resurrection is sealed to me already. That's the kingdom coming. We are going to be made like him. That's why Romans chapter 1 is the interpretive key. He was a son of David according to the flesh. Praise God. But praise God that he was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Why? Because new creation. So, but here's the point. Like, the world as we know it, there's a song that just started. What is that song? Come on. It's the end of the world as we know it. Absolutely. So, like, we are faced with social media, TV, everywhere you look, the world's burning, nations are fighting, there's famine, there's earthquakes. We all know that because of global warming, that the whole thing's going to burn soon. I mean, and so, like, are you swept up in that? Listen,
We should be good stewards. We should be good citizens. This works its way backwards, and we're going to see this more clearly next week in regards to there is a reality in which now everything is clean. We're able to take up everything to the praise of... We'll address that more carefully next week. But physical things used to the honor and glory of God? Like there's bacon. I mean, we get to eat bacon. That's good. All right, so there is joy now. There's delight now. Right? Because we're in our Father's world, and we see a day quickly approaching when it will be purified. Right? But that's our hope. So I have many illustrations, but the... Paul often, I'm going to use a biblical illustration. Those are the best, right? If God came up with it, it's probably better than mine. So there's a reason, maybe lots of them, but there's at least this reason why Paul so often, especially in his prison epistles, that is those epistles that he wrote while he was in prison in Rome, that is at the very heart of that great empire which filled the known world, right in the shadow of the one who was referred to as Lord, Caesar, right? And so there he is, and he writes in Colossians and Ephesians, for instance, that we are the body and Christ is the head. And the head is where? Where? You can answer, it's okay. He's up top. Oh, the head is up top. You're right. Here's the head. I mean, yes, very good. See, WashU students, you can always count on them for a great answer. So, yeah, the head's on top of the body. But where is our head? You know, right? In heaven. In heaven. Okay. So why is that significant? Because our head is in heaven above every rule, above every power, above every authority, okay? And so it's a little bit like this. If we are a part of this body, and this body was swimming in a sea, and the sea is a good metaphor to use because the scriptures often use it in regards to the chaos of this world, the world arrayed against God. So for instance, the sea, there is no sea in Revelation chapter 21 when that scene opens. Why? Because war has ceased. The strivings have ceased. The opposition to God and his kingdom is no more. So the reality is, we are in the sea. Okay? Now, if you've ever swam in a sea, and don't picture the current river, God bless the current river, such a beautiful place, nice clear water, I can see my toes when I'm swimming. Picture the Kaskaskia. Okay? I couldn't see my finger if it was like this far away from the water. Right? We're in the sea, swimming, the head is above the water, and what does the head see? Let's pretend it's a beautiful day. Sun shining down on your face, I mean, just glorious. It's one of those days where you can almost taste heaven, right? What does the toe see? It doesn't see the sun. It might even feel the mud. The further down you get, the colder it is. The darker it is. But you know what's true about that toe? It's coming out of the water with the head. It belongs to the body. It will not remain in that water forever. Our head is in heaven. Our head is even now in the presence of our Father. we are united to him. You might feel like you're in the deepest, darkest sea, cold, right? Dark, hopeless, weary, just ready to be done. What do you do? You look to your head. You remember that even now, he is seated above all power and all authority. Even now, you have every spiritual blessing which he has imparted to you. That even now, because of your union with Christ, God is granting you grace sufficient for this moment. Even now, that what you see, the dark, cold bottom of the sea, that's not going to last. You know what will? That day where we will stand before our Savior in his light forevermore. There'll be no need of sun. There'll be no need of moon. There'll be no need of external light. Why? Because we will bask in his glory and know his love and drink of a joy that is deeper than any joy you've ever drank of here. We need to remember. We need to believe, right? We need to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Not caught up in what we see out there in the world. Not being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine or every newscast or every warning about this impending doom or that impending doom. But instead, remember that our head is in the sun. And so are we. Come what may, there is that day when Lord Jesus will stand before us and we will see him face to face, right? Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I ask that you give us eyes to see according to the Spirit, a mind that is according to the Spirit, that does not judge by what the eyes see, that is the eyes of our flesh, but instead judges according to what we have heard in your word, what we know to be true. Father, that we might believe with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength that even now we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That is why no one and nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We are united to him. And so, Father, would you stir up in us a greater love for you and a love for your Son and a love for your people as we lean into and eagerly await that day, the day of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Father, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.